to bring a lesson today. Really, it's a very basic lesson, something that's very important, I think, of all of us, and it's on prayer. There we go. I don't know how much you use the cell phone up here in the mountains. I found that there are places it's very difficult to get a signal. And it's that way at home too, but probably not as difficult as it is up here. But I resisted for a long time. But it's kind of become one of those things that we just seem like we have to have. And it's very useful too. But a few months back, we got a bill at a period of time when I think Connie's mother had been kind of sickly, and so we'd made several calls, and so we went over the minutes that you're allotted, and the bill is kind of expensive, but it made me stop and think. You know, we don't think much at all about using that telephone, communicating with others and talking to others, because it's important to us. But what about our communication with God? How do we communicate with God? It's through prayer. And He communicates to us through His Word. And so prayer, I think, is a very important avenue that we have when we talk to God. It's something that's important. It's something that we need to think about. It's something that we need to use. And when we think about our prayers, we think about in our prayers, we praise God. We give Him praise. We offer thanksgiving for the blessings that we have received day by day. We also ask Him for, or we petition Him for the things that we need. And also we petition God on the behalf of others and their needs. And we also, in our prayers, we confess our sins and we ask God to forgive us. And so we should ask our questions, how does my communication with the God Almighty, how do I rate that? Is it good? Does it need improvement? Or is it lacking? Well, I don't know about you, but this certainly is an area that I need improvement in. I think I can always improve in my communications with the Lord, and it's something I need to work at, and we all need to work at. And so this morning, as we think about prayer, first thing I want us to think about is some different types of prayer. There are several different types, as we've already mentioned in our prayers. And one of the first ones we want to look at is that of adoration or praise. If you remember back in the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, a very powerful king. His kingdom was great. Daniel was a part of that kingdom and worked in that kingdom. Had a great influence. A godly man. And if you remember, King Nebuchadnezzar kind of got lifted up. Kind of began to feel very proud of himself and the kingdom that he had. And so we see that because of that, God decided to take him down a notch. And in verse 33, it says, that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, and he ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like the eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. So God cast him out of his kingdom. His kingdom was taken from him because of his pride. But after a period of time, King Nebuchadnezzar came to realize that God Almighty was who he was, and that he was to be respected, he was to be feared and reverenced. And in verse 34, we see that at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? And so Nebuchadnezzar, he recognizes the great and mighty God, and he offers him praise and adoration. And certainly as we approach God and our petitions to him, one of the first things that we should do is we should offer him praise and honor and adoration that he deserves. Another thing that we think about as we enter into our prayers to God is that of thanksgiving. And in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, a very familiar passage hopefully to most of us, here Paul writing to the Philippians tells them, and as you see I'm slow turning here sometimes, but he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. What are we thankful for? Well, the very air that we breathe, the clothes on our backs, the housing that we have, the food that we have, the blessing of fellow Christians that we have to associate with that encourage us and help us in this life, the thankfulness that we have forgiveness of sins through Christ. And so there's so many things that we can think about that we can offer thanksgiving to God, and we certainly should thank God in our prayers as we petition him. Another thing we think about as we petition God through our prayers is that is we ask for things that we need. I don't know about you, but I need a lot of things. There are some things I want, but there are things I can't petition God for. You know, I'd like to have a new boat or a boat because I'd like to get back into fishing. But, you know, that's not the kind of thing I can pray to God. And we'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later on. But there are things we can petition God for. An example of that is found in the book of James, the first chapter, in verse 5. There James writes and he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and let it be given to him. So what does he say? He says, you can petition God for wisdom. Certainly, we gain knowledge through the Scriptures, through the understanding of the Scriptures, but sometimes we need wisdom to apply the Scriptures. And so we can ask God, we can petition God for wisdom, but not just wisdom. We can petition him for our other things as well. And so we have an avenue that we can ask God, and we can petition God for things. Another thing that we think about as we pray to God is that is we can petition God on behalf of others. In the book of 1 Timothy, the second chapter, beginning at verse 1, 2 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 1, now let me excuse me, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I'll get in the right book here. In verse 1 it says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So we see that we can make petitions for others. We can pray about the rulers of our nation. We can pray about the leaders of our community. We can pray about rulers or kingdoms of the world so that we can live quiet and peaceful lives. But there are others that we can petition for. We can petition God on behalf of those who need our prayers, those who are sick, those who need encouragement, those who maybe have fallen away from God's will. So we can petition God in a number of ways on behalf of others. Another thing as we think about the different types of prayers, that is, we can ask God, we can confess our sins, we can seek God's forgiveness. In the book of 1 John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, there John writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we must and we can petition God on behalf of our transgressions, on behalf of our sins, and so we can confess our faults to God. We can pray to him that he would forgive us. And we have an advocate. That is someone who can petition or someone who will stand at our side. That is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so let us, in our prayers, not forget to petition God on behalf of the things that we might have done that are wrong, that are sinful in our lives, and have them forgiven. But as we think about our prayers, there are some things that are required of me if I expect God to listen to my petitions and to my prayers. In the book of Psalms, chapter 66, beginning verse 18, the psalmist there writing points out some things that I think are important to us. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away from my prayer, nor his mercy from me." But the idea there in verse 18 is that if we have iniquity in our heart, God's not going to hear our prayers. He's not going to give us regard. So the converse of that is that if we have pure hearts, we have hearts that are tuned to God's will, then, as he says in verse 19, God heard me. And so if we have a pure heart, God will hear our prayers. In the book of Matthew, chapter 21, I'll catch up here in a minute. One thing we find is that we must believe if we expect God to hear our prayers. Book of Matthew, chapter 21, and verse 22. There Matthew says, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." We must believe when we petition God that God will hear our prayers and he will answer our prayers. And so if we expect God to answer our prayers and to hear our prayers, and if we're going to communicate with him, we must believe that he will hear us. In the book of John, chapter 14, John writes concerning our prayers that we must petition God in his name, in Christ's name. In the book of John, chapter 14, beginning at verse 13, he says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And so as we petition God, we must petition him in the name of Christ. It's through Christ that we can come to God, the advocate that we have with God. Also, another thing that is required of us if we're to have prayers that are acceptable to God is found in 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, is that we must pray according to God's will. And that kind of goes back to the idea of, you know, I'd like to have a fishing boat. But I don't think I'm going to find in God's will that there's something I can petition him for. That's not the kind of prayer that I need to ask God for. But if I have needs, physical needs, that we can petition God on those, but we must ask according to his will. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, he says, "Therefore," if I get in the right book, we do fine here. 1 John 5, beginning verse 14, he says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him." So we must have this confidence, this desire to pray to God according to his will. And we know what his will is from the scriptures. And we must recognize the things as we approach God that are acceptable to him, that are things that we can petition him about. And so let us remember that as we approach God, that there are things required of us if we're going to have our prayers heard by God. But there are also some reasons why God will not answer my prayers. You know, there are people who pray to God all the time. But there may be reasons why God will not hear their prayers or answer our prayers. Back in Psalm 66 in verse 18 that we looked at earlier, if you remember, if iniquity is found in our hearts, God will not hear our prayers. So if I'm living a life of sin and I'm not doing anything about it to correct that and to make that change in my life, well, I've really shut God out of my life. He's not going to hear my prayers. If I have sin that's in my life and I'm not doing anything about it to make it right, God will turn his ear from me and he will not hear. So one of the reasons that God will not answer our prayers is if there's sin in our lives. Another thing that we think about is the reason God will not hear our prayers is that we pray because of our own selfish desires. In the book of James, chapter 4, in verse 3, says there, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." You know, there may be a lot of things that we desire to have, things that we want to have, but they're just simply for our pleasure. And so those are kinds of things that we can't ask God for. We're just asking God for things that will give us pleasure. Now, maybe a new house or a new boat, as we might say, or a new car or more clothing. Not that necessarily, you know, there's nothing wrong with having new clothes, but if we have the needs that we have, then we cannot petition God. We cannot ask for things that are just simply for our pleasure, for our pleasurable needs. And so let us consider that God will not hear our prayers if we're just asking for our own selfish needs. Another thing is that we cannot ask God for things and have doubt in our hearts and in our minds, because if we doubt, God will not answer our prayers. And back in the first chapter of James, beginning at verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." You know, if I go to God in prayer, but you know, God's not going to answer my prayer. He's not going to hear the things that I'm petitioning him. How can I expect him to hear me? How can I expect him to answer me if I have doubt in my heart? I must believe that he will answer my prayer. Another thing that we want to look at is that our attitude sometimes, because of our pride or our own self-sufficiency. In the book of Luke, chapter 18, beginning at verse 11, there we see a very familiar passage, I think, of the Pharisee. In verse 11 it says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" And so what is this, the attitude of this tax collector? He was proud. He was the kind of guy that thought, "Man, I am living the kind of life God wants me to live." And then he said in verse 13, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The publican, on the other hand, he couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven to pray to God. He was ashamed. He was shy. He recognized that he depended upon God, not upon himself. And sometimes I'm afraid, and I know I have that problem sometimes, and I'm sure maybe all of us do. We get to thinking, "I can do this myself." You know, and that's kind of, you know, we've been raised to be independent creatures, to do things for ourselves from the time we were little fellows. But, you know, in our service to God, we're dependent upon him. And we must never have that prideful attitude, that attitude that I can do it myself. We must depend upon Him. Another reason God will not hear our prayers is that if we turn away from His law, back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, and verse 9, says, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." If we turn away from God's law, if we reject His will, God will not hear our prayers. And so we must be attuned to the fact that I will listen to God. I will listen to what He has to say. And if I'm willing to do that, then God will hear my prayers. But if I turn away from His will, if I reject His will, then God will turn away from us and He will not hear our prayers. Back in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 13, there He points out to us concerning those who are poor, that we must regard them. We must care for the poor. We must keep them in mind if we want our prayers to be heard. In Proverbs 21 and verse 13 it says, "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." If we look around us and we see those who are in need, and we just simply turn our head and walk away and do nothing to help, then God says, "When you petition me, when you cry to me, I'm not going to hear you." And if you remember the example of the Israelites throughout their history, one of the things God constantly reminded them of was to remember the poor, the downtrodden, those who had been taken advantage of. And so, from time to time, we see the Israelites fail to do that. God will not hear them. He will not answer their prayers, and He will not answer ours if our bowels of compassion are shut up or closed up to the point that we will not regard those who are poor. Some other things, just some general admonitions as we look at our prayers and our petitions to God. In the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, we find that we must have a forgiving spirit as we approach God in prayers. If we want to have our sins forgiven. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. There he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So we must have a forgiving spirit as we approach God. We must be willing to forgive our brother when he sins and when he confesses his fault. Or maybe he sins against us and he comes and he asks us to forgive him. Well, if I refuse to do that, then God is going to refuse to forgive me of my sins and my transgression. So let us have a forgiving spirit as we approach God in prayer, that He might forgive us our transgressions. Another thing that we see that we must have is we must ask in confidence. We must believe. We must be convinced that God will hear our prayers and answer our prayers. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24, it says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." It doesn't do me any good to pray to God if I don't expect Him to answer my prayers. I don't believe that He's going to hear me. I'm just wasting my time. I'm just casting words to the wind, as it were. But if we believe that Christ, and we have that confidence, and we know that we can have that confidence because He has told us we can petition Him, that we can approach Him in prayer, and we must have it. Also in the book of Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, we see there that we've got to petition God with a sense of intensity, a sense of expectation that God will answer our prayers. And we see here in Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus is teaching His disciples, in verse 7 it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. But what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You know, if I think back on my life and my children as they were growing up, you know, they would ask from time to time for things. And I knew whether they needed those things or not. Most of the time, I had wisdom enough to understand that. Well, God knows our needs. He knows what is best for us. And there would be times when I would tell my children, you don't need that. But there would also be times when they would petition or ask of Connie and I things, and we would give them those things because they were things that were needed, things that would be good for them. God knows our needs. God knows what is best for us. And when we petition God, we need to ask with the expectation that He is a Father that understands our needs and our expectations, and He will answer them if they're good for us and are needful for us. In the book of Luke, chapter 18, we also see that sometimes we just have to be persistent. Have to be a little bit tenacious, kind of like, you know, the old bulldog just won't give up, man. He gets a hold of your britches leg and he just ain't going to turn loose. Sometimes in the book of Luke, chapter 18, we see the example there of the wicked judge and the widow as she continually went before him. In verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Nor now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Sometimes we have to be persistent in our prayers. God doesn't answer our prayers sometimes the first time we petition him. Sometimes we have to continually ask him concerning matters. But God will hear our prayers. And as we'll see later on, how God can answer our prayers and how God might answer our prayers. Another thing that we think about in a passage that's familiar to us all, hopefully, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, that just simply says, pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that every waking hour of the day I need to be in prayer? Absolutely not. But I think it says to me that I need to set aside time on a consistent basis to approach God, to seek His guidance, to seek His forgiveness, to petition Him for the things that I need. And then there may be times when things arise. Maybe there's trouble in the church. Maybe there's a brother or sister that's sick. Maybe there's things that are happening in our nation or in our community that are disturbing. And we pray to God. But it's something that we would do because of our desires and our concerns and our cares for others. But we need to set aside a time that is conducive, that is good, that we can petition God, that we can engage in our conversation with God and petition Him. Well, how does God answer our prayers? You know, it's really real simple. There are only three ways that I know that God can answer our prayers. One of those is He can say no. He says no. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, if you recall, was given a thorn in the flesh. And Paul went to God in prayer. He petitioned God concerning the things that this thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what that thorn was for sure. There's a lot of speculation concerning that, but well, we see that Paul petitioned God in verse 7 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul petitioned God to have this thorn of the flesh removed. And he did it more than once. Says he did it 3 times. But God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient. No, I'm not going to remove the infirmities that you've been given." There's a reason for that. And sometimes there's a reason why God says no to our prayers. It might be that we're asking for something that's not in our best interest. It might be that it's something that God recognizes that it's not what you really need. And so he says no to our prayers. Back in Matthew chapter 26, Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we look at the life of Christ and his example of prayer, from time to time Christ, and then primarily when, especially we see when significant events are taking place, when he chose his disciples, he went up into the mountains to pray, and he prayed all night, and from time to time we see that Christ would often go up into the mountains or to some lonely place to pray to God. But here, one of the most significant event, perhaps, or one of them in his life is about to take place. He's about to be taken, to be crucified. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, it says, "And Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, Sit here while I go and pray over there." And so with this important and stressful time, Christ goes off to pray in the garden. And in verse 38 says, "Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Christ is difficult. This is not an easy task, because he was living in the flesh. And he knew what was about to take place. And it was not going to be a pleasant thing. In verse 39 he says, "He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He said, "God, if there's any other way, let this thing pass. But not my will, but your will." Verse 42 he said, "And again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And then in verse 45 he says, "Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Be going, see, my betrayer is at hand." He petitioned that this thing not come to pass, if there was some other way. But then when he recognized that God's answer was no, you're going to have to go through this, Christ willingly accepted that. And so we must learn to accept no as an answer sometimes to our prayers. It might be on the behalf of a loved one who is sick, and maybe at the point of death. And there may be other times that we recognize that God's answer to our prayers is no. Get caught up here. I'm ahead of myself. Okay. Sometimes God answers our prayers with, "You're going to have to wait a while. You're going to have to wait a while." Back in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, Habakkuk is a very interesting book, and that it's a book in which Habakkuk has some concerns he has some questions for God. And he asks God concerning these questions, and then God answers those questions. And in verse 2 of chapter 1, Habakkuk says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to your violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds." In other words, Habakkuk petitions God. He said, "God, there are terrible things going on. When are you going to do something about it?" We see terrible things going on around in our nation today. And we pray to God concerning those things. And sometimes we think, you know, how can God allow what is taking place to take place? But the Lord answers him in verse 5. He says, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs." He says, "Habakkuk, I'm working on it, but you're going to have to wait. It's going to take place in your day. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans to punish God's people, those who are wicked." And so sometimes the answer to our prayer is, you're going to have to wait. Sometimes you're going to have to wait. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, there we see, as John is writing concerning the visions and the things that he saw, in chapter 6, and beginning at verse 9, he says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." Here are those souls, those who had already been slain for the cause of Christ. And their blood had been spilled upon the ground, and they're crying out to God, "God, how long is it going to be before you avenge our blood?" And God says, "It's going to be a little while. Be patient. Wait. And I will take care of that." And so he said, "The time will come when I will avenge your blood, but you're going to have to wait." And so sometimes God, in answering our prayer, says, "Wait." Another time that I think about that would illustrate the fact that sometimes God answers our prayer by waiting is in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning of verse 15. We remember the story of David and his sin with Bathsheba, and how the terrible things that David committed after he committed this sin. And we remember how Nathan the prophet came to Daniel, and he told him the story about the little ewe lamb, and how David was enraged at the thought of this rich man taking from this poor man the one little ewe lamb and serving it a meal to his guest. But then we remember how that Nathan looked at David and he said, "You are the man. David, you're the one who's done this." And David was repentant of that. But one of the things that took place as Nathan left David, in verse 15 it says, "Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes and went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. What's the point of this? The point is that David was petitioning God on behalf of the child. But he had to wait a week for his answer. Now there may be times in the week is arbitrarily how long we might have to wait, but we may have to wait sometimes months, sometimes years. We may pray sometimes for a spouse who is unfaithful or for a child who is unfaithful. And we may not get that answer for a long time. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't stop praying. But David prayed to God on behalf of the child. But once he recognized that the answer was, at first, you don't have to wait for an answer, and then ultimately the answer was no, that the child would not be spared. But that is one of the ways that God answers our prayer. Another way that God answers our prayer, and if we're petitioning the kind of petitions that we need to be praying, hopefully our answer will be yes. Back in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, the story always kind of touches my heart, means, you know, my first name Samuel, I guess you might say. But this is a very tender story. And we know how that Hannah was childless. And during the days of the Israelites, to be childless was a shame, was a reproach to a woman. It was not something that she desired to be, because she wanted to bear children to her husband, but she was childless. But they had gone up to the temple to worship in verse 11 of 1 Samuel, and Hannah, and it said of Hannah, then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So she's petitioning God on behalf of her being able to bear a child. And she says, God, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And so she does that. And so as she continued to pray, verse 12, before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Hannah had to wait, but her answer was yes. It just took time to fulfill that answer. But as she petitioned God on behalf of being able to bear a child, a male child, God answered that prayer. And so sometimes our answer is yes. In the book of Judges, chapter 16, a very familiar story, we remember Samson. As he judged Israel, and he delivered the Israelites from the control and the power of the Philistines for a time. And we remember the story about Delilah. But ultimately he was taken captive. They poked out his eyes. His hair had been cut, and so his strength was gone. And in chapter 16 and verse 28, as Samson was being made spectacle of, and as the Philistines celebrated, in verse 28 it says, "Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he embraced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And so we see that Samson, as he petitioned God this one last time, he said, "Lord, give me the strength to avenge my eyes." And God answered his prayers. And as he pushed on those pillars, God gave him the strength to take the pillars down. And of course, they fell down and they killed Samson, but they also slew more Philistines than he had slain in his life. So what's the conclusion of all of this? Well, if you remember, Jesus taught his disciples in the book of Matthew concerning prayer, as they questioned Jesus about that. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. And as we read this passage, think about the things that we've talked about this morning and see if you can recognize in this what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer, kind of a model prayer, if you don't see some of the things and most of the things that we've talked about this morning. In verse 5 it says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." There's praise and adoration to God. "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that the will of the Father be done. Give us this day our daily bread. We petition God for our needs, our daily needs. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We can ask for forgiveness. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." We can ask God to help us as we live our daily lives and the concerns that we have. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." We offer God praise. And as we remember back what we talked about in John, we must pray in the name of Christ. Over in the book of James, chapter 5, there James writing concerning prayer. Beginning of verse 15, he said, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Prayer is a very powerful tool. Here we see that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we remember the story of Elijah, how that King Ahab and the wickedness of the king, and he prayed that there wouldn't be rain upon the earth, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And Elijah had to run, had to hide in order to save his life. But we see how powerful his prayer was. And then when God said it was time, he prayed to God again, and God brought rain upon the earth. Our prayers are very powerful too. So we must remember that it is our privilege to approach God in prayer. It's a privilege God has given to us. And we need to take advantage of that privilege. We must also trust in the fact that God will answer our prayers. We can trust that God will hear our prayers when we pray according to His will. And we must continue to improve our prayer lives. It's like every aspect of our Christian life. It's not something, you know, we don't just stand still. We continue to improve. We continue to work and to make ourselves better. And certainly we need to work at improving our conversations with the Lord. Let us never forget what a valuable tool prayer is. There's power in prayer. And we have an opportunity to use it to converse with our Father. And so today, let us think about the Lord's invitation. Will you respond to the call of the Lord, to the gospel call? If you've never been baptized into Christ and become a child of His, will you consider that this morning? Jesus is just waiting for those to come to Him, to be His child, to be His children. And also, if there's one who has become a child of God, but maybe your life is, you've turned aside, you've turned away from Him, and you need to come back, Christ would have us to return to Him, to confess our sins, and to have them forgiven. So this morning, the Lord's invitation is yours. I hope the thoughts that we presented have been helpful to you, and I know they were to me because I certainly need to improve in my prayer life. And I think certainly, usually I find if there's something that I need, there's others that need it as well. And I think that's true of all of us as we stand before the Lord. Let us strive to do better in our service and in our prayers to God. Let us come as we stand and sing.